You are listening to Prodigal Sermons. Today our text is Matthew 14:22-33. And we want to see here that Jesus is a personal and loving God. He is a personal friend to us. So if you have your copy of God's Word, turn to Matthew 14:22-33, or listen along as I read it. Matthew 22:33 says simply this: immediately he, Jesus, made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, saying, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried aloud, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took a hold of him, saying, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." So we see several things coming to bear in this section of Scripture. This is not the only time that Jesus would show his absolute lordship over creation and the forces of nature. For example, when Jesus was asleep in the boat in another story, and the disciples cried out to him, "Why do you care? Do you not care that we're dying here?" Jesus says, "Oh, you have a little faith," and then calms the storm. And today you may be in a storm of life, a similar storm, in a sense, to the storm that the disciples faced on that sea. The storm that Peter saw and began to be afraid. I believe that Jesus walks on the water here to show that he is not only in control of this, of the storm, but he's also there with us. He's also walking on the waters with us in the storm. What are our storms today? Well, there are plenty of them. There are a lot of them. You may have a physical storm. Let's say that you are a seafarer and you get caught in some kind of storm on the water. But more likely, your storm is probably going to be with the cares of this life. Work, money especially. Maybe relationships, something of that sort. And one thing that you can see here is that Jesus is there with you in it. Now, of course, Peter begins to focus again on the circumstances of his life, and he begins to sink. He begins to drown. Rest assured that the circumstances of this life will or would drown you. They would want to drown you. They would toss you, kill you if they could. But believer in Christ, you have Jesus right there walking on the water to show not only is he there with us, but he's there walking on it. So even though the storms that of this life are, the water has gone above your head, it's still under his feet. He is still not only with us, but he is in a position with which he can help us. Jesus is there in the storm with us, but he's also in the position to help us. Peter sank under the water and immediately cried out to God, saying, "Save me." Jesus wasn't far away. Jesus was right there. Jesus was right there in a position to which he could help Peter. And it wasn't any effort of Peter's. It wasn't any effort of Peter's by which he was saved. Jesus reached down and grabbed him and pulled him up and said, "Why did you doubt?" Peter sees Jesus walking on the water, having command over all things. After a rough night of storm and fishing and everything else that goes with it, Peter gets out and walks on the water because Jesus calls him and says, "Come on the water with me." Maybe today that you're in some kind of a storm, but you're trying to row yourself. You're trying to get through it by yourself. And you know that you can't. The Bible says that God gives wisdom for those who ask. Those who are in Christ, you should ask God for wisdom, and God will guide you through. You may not like the answer He gives you, but you do know that He is with you in it, that He is walking on the water even as you're going through whatever storm you're going through. So I want you to look at James 1:19 through 27. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not accomplish or does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Had Peter, at this point in time, received with meekness the implanted word, he would have been in no danger whatsoever. And even in this situation, Peter was in no real danger, because Jesus Himself was there. Sometimes we get ourselves into more trouble because we get focused too much on the storms of life and not on Christ. Let's just be honest, we do. Jesus will be there to help us if you're a believer, because Jesus is there with you. Verse 22 says, "But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." There are a lot of people sitting in church today that hear and love to hear the gospel, love to hear the word of God preached and proclaimed. But once they leave the church building, once they leave the door, their obedience goes away. They're not a doer of the word anymore. They're just a hearer. Yes, they may worship and scream, and this goes for anyone from 4 to 99 who graces a church building. You have people who will be on fire for God, listening to God, and hear God say, just like Peter did, "Come out on the water." But the moment they get out into the water, they forget Him. They look at the cares of this life. They refuse to obey His word. They refuse. Maybe they get caught up in life circumstances. Maybe they decide, you know, that's not for me. I can just sit here, listen, and be a layperson. I'm fine just as I am. Do not be a hearer of the word, but be a doer. Do not only be a hearer of the word, but also be a doer. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. You know, we like to criticize Peter, and we like to get on Peter here when he sinks into the water. But let's be perfectly honest. There are a lot of people claiming to be Christians today that wouldn't even step out onto the boat, or step out of the boat into the water. Even worse, there's a lot of Christians today that wouldn't even ask Jesus to call them out. If you're a Christian, every morning, what you should be doing is asking of God not only to give you wisdom, but if there's something that you're not doing for Him that you should be doing for Him, maybe you're aware of it, maybe you're not, for Him to call you out on the water. And if you are in Christ, He will call you out on whatever water and whatever ministry that you are to partake in. So not only do we have a practical here, not only do we have a practical in the storms of life, the troubles of this life, not only do we have a practical application here that Jesus is with us, and when we sink because we're focusing on other things beside Him, that he will help us. He'll pull us up out of that water. We also have a spiritual ministerial application. And it's simply this. Whatever you are afraid of as far as ministering, as far as being close to God and doing what he has for you to do, whatever that is, number one, ask of him. He will give you wisdom. He will direct you in the right path to go. There are a lot of different ideas that I've had about ministries that I've wanted to partake, but that wasn't God's will for me. It wasn't God's will for me to do a certain thing. When you feel that you are called of God, be like a Samuel. Say, "Here I am, Lord, use me." Be like a David, one who seeks God first, what he says do first, before he acts. Be like a Paul, who is hard for you to kick against pricks, the goads in some translations. It is hard for you not to minister. Woe to you if you do not preach the gospel or minister in that ministry that you've been called. Be like Peter in this sense, that he knew when he slipped into the water and he was drowning, he knew only one man could save him, and that was Jesus. So Jesus is with us in our afflictions. Jesus will help us when we slip and we fall, because we all will. Maybe you're afraid of partaking in the ministry that you know that God is calling for you to do, but you're afraid that you're going to slip and drown. Guess what? Jesus promises that he will be with you. So this is what the scripture says in James 1:19-25. But the one who looks at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. For if anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world. How many of us have neglected this? How many of us have overlooked orphans who need wisdom from God, need God's counsel? And how many of these orphans have grown up without godly direction, godly instruction? And their sins, their improprieties, the things that they do as adults, can be traced back to the lack of guidance they received as children. How many widows have been neglected by even the church? How many of those who can no longer attend or contribute in any meaningful way been neglected by the church? And how many Christians sitting in pews today have not kept themselves unstained from the world? How many Christians today, lay people, look so much like the world that the world cannot tell a difference? And this is what I mean. Some of the ways that the world speaks, these Christians speak. Some of the ways they dress immodestly, these Christians dress. Some of the music choices that the world enjoys, these Christians too enjoy. And the manners and the worships and the ways of life, the lifestyles, even if they are sinful, that the world enjoys, these Christians enjoy. I wish it weren't true that a lot of Christians, people who claim to be Christians in the church today, are stained by the world. They are not keeping themselves unstained by the world. It's as if they stayed in the boat that Jesus was calling them out of. And they wanted to be close to Jesus, and they wanted to say they knew Jesus, but really, they did not want to be a doer and step out into the boat to follow after him. Instead, they were content to stay in the boat, let the storms of life rough them up with their friends, rather than step out on the boat and walk towards Jesus. And I speak in metaphor here. I do speak in metaphor here, but it's to illustrate a point. Following after Jesus requires that we obey Jesus. It simply does. Jesus is with us. If we are in Christ, Jesus is with us. And Jesus will help us. You think that, oh, I can't live godly. I can't wear more modest clothing because, well, look what is in the stores. I can't, you say, I can't stop my vulgar speech because this is how all my friends speak. This is just the way we speak here in 21st century America. You may say, well, I can't stop doing this illicit or vulgar activity because, well, all my friends are doing it and that's all we talk about. And maybe if I stay around them long enough, I will get the chance to lead them to Christ. You can't lead them to Christ if you're still in the boat yourself. You can't. Jesus is out on the water, and though he is with you, if you were in Christ, the people on the boat were still in the storm. The people on the boat were no closer to Jesus. They were not the ones that were holding Jesus' hand on the water. Yes, Peter went out on the water. We're so quick to criticize him for doubting. He sees Jesus right in front of him, then all of a sudden he sees the storm around him that's still going. And then he takes his eyes off Jesus, begins to worry again, and slips in the water. We are so quick to criticize Peter. And Peter gained some criticism rightly in some ways. But at least he got out of the boat. Yes, even though he doubted, he demonstrated more faith than those who remained in the boat. Those in the boat said, it's a ghost, it's a ghost. And they thought they were going to die, not only from the storm, if the storm didn't get them, the ghost would. Jesus not only helps us out of these superstitions, but he helps us by calling us out of the boat that we think is so safe, the boat of our culture, maybe the boat of our comforts. And he calls us out on the water, the place of true safety. In so many ways, God puts in paradoxes in his word. Now, a paradox doesn't mean a contradiction. It doesn't. It's something that appears to be contradictory. Appears to be. Think of this as a paradox, as an oxymoron. Jumbo shrimp, for example. Well, God employs paradoxes quite regularly, and in one sense, that we have one here in James. Or not in James, but in Matthew's account of Peter walking on the water. Because the place of safety, if there were one on a treacherous stormy sea, would be in the boat. And certainly not in the water, where you could drown. However, God does this to show that the place of truest safety is being right where Jesus is. It doesn't matter if it's a stormy sea. It doesn't matter where it is. The place of truest safety is with Jesus. Now, I say this in a spiritual sense, because your ministry might involve some degree of physical danger. It might. I'm not saying that if you're a true believer, you'll never have, physical problems. On the contrary, you may have more physical problems and more physical danger than ever before if you're a Christian. But we have the promise that not only is Jesus there with us, but Jesus will help us. Because finally, Jesus claims us. Jesus claims us. Have you ever had a falling out with maybe your parent or something? You ever had a falling out, maybe your parent, and your parent says something cruel and wicked and says that they no longer claim you? In other words, they kick you out. They don't want you anymore. Because of the way you acted, maybe rightly, maybe wrongly, they no longer claim you as a son. They've cut you off from their inheritance. They don't recognize you as one of their own. This is one of the most heartbreaking things that can happen for a family. And this can be done wrongly. This can be done rightly. There have been many cases where a godly parent no longer claims his or her son because of the wickedness they've done. I say godly because otherwise they're a Christian and a believer. But in this one moment, they allow the world and the stress of their child's actions to cause them to cut their child off. When the heart of a father would receive their child back in repentance and faith, if that child expressed repentance. But then you've also had cases where an ungodly parent, a wicked parent, saw the godliness of their child and decided they didn't want any part of that. We've had both. And there have been probably instances of where both parties were wicked, and both parties, in their wickedness, turned against each other. Thankfully, Jesus is not like that. Jesus is the godliest of godly parents. He literally is God himself. And Jesus, despite how wicked we have grown, and how we're lazy, we are fearful, often distrusting for no reason, yet Jesus still claims us. Let's look in Isaiah 43. He says this, "But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, people in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made." The Christian can claim this. The Christian can claim this because this applies to the believer. That Jesus gave his life to claim us, to redeem us, because we are a chosen people for his glory. We are a chosen people that were formed and made to show the goodness of God. The goodness of God in that he is so good and so loving that he would redeem, someone totally unworthy of him. So in the storm, whatever you're facing, whether it's a storm of life, whether it's a storm of ministry, maybe you are a born-again believer and the devil is coming against you with everything he's got. Jesus is there with you on the water. He will help you when you sink, when you start to fall. And Jesus claims us. I saw this billboard once that said, "He gets us." He gets us, which maybe this is a bit of a tangent, but Jesus, he gets us, sure. But what I fear that billboard means is that he is okay with our sin. No, not at all. Yes, he claims us, but remember, if you are in Christ, if you're truly in Christ, God will discipline you. Your sin, you can't get away with your sin. You cannot get away with your sin because God will, as a loving father, correct his child. But if you can just sin and sin and sin and get away with it and nothing, you sense no discipline, no chastening of God, then maybe that's something that you need to investigate. Because if there's never any chastening of God when you sin, if there's never any kind of chastening from God, you're probably not one of his. The Bible says that God reproves the one he loves. He chastens, he disciplines the one he loves. Because you are made for him. He claims you if you are a Christian. He's yours and you are his. You can look to him as a loving father who wants to guide his children in the correct way. Because Jesus claims us as a loving parent, he will correct us and guide us where he knows that we should go. It is only the unloving parent that refuses to discipline their child at all. The unloving parent allows his or her children to go and do whatever they want without any discipline whatsoever, refuses to teach them the way that they should go, refuses to hold them to that standard of godly behavior and correct behavior. Jesus claims us, and that means he will correct us. When we go through the storm, Jesus is with us. He will help us. And because Jesus claims us. In another place in Isaiah, and in closing, he says this, "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me." Verse 15, "Can a woman forget her nursing child, that she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me." Jesus is in no danger of forgetting you. Jesus is in no danger of you being called out on the boat, out of the boat and onto the water, slipping into the water. And when you cry out to Jesus, "Save me," he's in no danger of not hearing you over the storms, waves, or wind. He's in no danger of not seeing you slip down into the water. He's in no danger of being incapable of grabbing you. Jesus hears, he sees, and he's capable of lifting you up. Maybe that's what you were afraid of going out into this ministry. If you should fail in the sense that your ministry doesn't take off and is not productive as you wish it would be. Maybe that's the state you're in. Maybe you feel like that would be dishonoring God. God will be honored in your obedience to him. Whether you have one person listen or 1 million people that listen to you and are ministered to by you, God will be glorified by your faith, by your faithfulness. How many people have heard this story? Well, I mean, really, Peter was just going to Jesus. Peter was just going to Jesus. He was trying to make it to Jesus. And now this story has been read and read and read and listened to and investigated over and over for millennia. And I'm sure Peter was not thinking of that, his outreach at this point. He just wanted to be close to Jesus.